Blessed be the name of the Lord. Over the past few weeks, we've been asking questions about things we do as Christians. Basic things. Things like, why do we worship? Why do we care about others? We're not the only people who care about others, but why do we care about others? Last Sunday it was, why do we have communion? Why do we celebrate this meal regularly? And today it's something really, really basic. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? Why do we pray on our own, in our own special place with God? Why do we do that? Why do we pray together? Why is prayer part of a corporate act of worship? Why do we have an upper room set aside on a Tuesday where anyone can go and find a place where they can encounter God? Why do we have monthly prayer gatherings? Why is the Church of Scotland asking that we set aside a time towards the end of this month or the beginning of next month for a national day of prayer? Why? Why is it so important? Why do we pray? Let's begin by listening to what Jesus has to say about prayer. Today's reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. If you want to follow in the Bibles that are in the pews, then you'll find it on page number 1042. It's Luke chapter 11, and we're reading the first 13 verses. It's a section that's headed Jesus Teaching on Prayer. And I'll be referring to this later on, so if you've looked it up, just keep those Bibles open so you don't have to then look it all up again when the time comes. Here we go. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." So Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you is a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you," says Jesus, "though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Whoever seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. So why do we pray? Well, as followers of Jesus, one of the main reasons why we pray is because Jesus prayed. Jesus himself prayed. He prayed before he even began his ministry. Before he even began his ministry, he spent 40 days in the desert in prayer. He prayed before he chose the 12 people who were going to be his apostles. He spent the whole night in prayer, and then he called them to him, and he chose who was going to be the apostles, the 12 apostles. Before he goes on his final journey to Jerusalem, he climbs a mountain with James and John, the Mount of Transfiguration, and he spends his time there in prayer, getting ready for what's about to come. The night before he died, he spends in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's not just at these special times that Jesus prays. If you read through the gospel, Mark chapter 1, every day, he begins each day by spending a large chunk of it in prayer. So why do we pray? First reason we pray, because Jesus prayed and we are his followers. We have his example to follow. Another reason is because he teaches us to pray. In today's reading, he's just finished his own time of prayer when one of his disciples asks him to teach them to pray. And in response, he teaches them something which to them would already be familiar, something he'd already taught them in the Sermon on the Mount, something that we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. But it's different, isn't it? It's not quite the full Lord's Prayer. It's as if he's simplified or cut it down to its bare essentials, almost like he's given them a pattern to follow when they pray. And if you actually look at those words, it's there in chapter 11, verses 2, 3, and 4, just three verses. This is what I noticed. There's lots of things that we all notice there, but this is what I've noticed when I just look at these three verses. The first thing is it's not a me prayer. It's not a shopping list of things I want prayer. It's not a prayer that's limited by my self-interest. It's not a, dear God, please let me win the lottery today prayer. Or please let Hibs beat Hearts at the Derby prayer. Or it's not one of those prayers. It's, please let me come top of the class prayer. It's not one of those prayers. It's not limited by self-interest. Instead, it's an us prayer. Forgive us. Give us. Lead us. And I think that's quite significant. I don't think it means we shouldn't be praying for our own needs. I don't think that's what that means. But it sort of sets a tone of what prayer's all about. It's not just about us. It's something bigger. So that was the first thing I noticed. Second thing I noticed is that, and you're going to love this, it's an up-in-out prayer. It's a triangular prayer. It's a prayer that asks us first to face up to our Father, and then to face in. Give us each day our daily bread. And then to face out. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. As you have forgiven us, help us to forgive others. So it's a triangular prayer. It faces in these three directions. So that's the second thing I know. The third thing I noticed, it's not all about asking. It contains adoration. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. It includes confession. Forgive us. Forgive us all the things that have got between us and you that are stopping us having a proper time of prayer. Forgive those things. Get them, wash them away so that we can talk to you face to face. It does include asking, though. It does include what we call supplication, which is a posh way of saying asking. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. So it contains adoration, it contains confession, it contains supplication. And I don't know if you've noticed, but that's the sort of pattern of prayer in our corporate worship. Like when we're meeting, we have a service, we always begin with a prayer of adoration. We talk about, we tell God how great he is. And then we move from there on to, because once you focus on how great God is, then it's easy to see how far short we fall. You know, it's easy to then realize how, in his presence, how poorly we compare. And so we move into a time of confession. And we say, we're sorry. All the things that have got between us and God, we're sorry. And then towards the end of the service together, after a prayer of thanksgiving, when we bring up the offering, and that's an act of thanksgiving, we have a time of supplication. It's a time when we pray for the world, we pray for the needs of others, we pray for our own needs. So there in the Lord's Prayer, we have a pattern that we try and follow in our corporate worship. So, Jesus gives them a basic example, a template, if you like, that they could use in their prayers. But then he goes on to talk about prayer itself, particularly about the asking bit of prayer. And this is important. All of what he says is based on an assumption. And that assumption is that God loves us and is longing to give us what we need. That assumption is riddled throughout Jesus' teaching on prayer. You know, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who loves you, want to answer your prayers? So that assumption is there throughout his teaching. So what does he say? He says, be persistent, don't give up. Just as if someone persistently asks you for something and you're bound to give in just for the sake of some peace, how much more then will your Heavenly Father, who loves you, give you what you ask for? So don't give up. Don't give up. There might be a reason why you can't get it straight away. Don't give up. If it's something you need, don't give up. If it's something you really want to happen, don't give up. Trust him. And then you notice he makes the same promise six times in verse 9. So I say to you, says Jesus, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Whoever seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Were you counting? So that's, I'll do it again, just for Jill. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Whoever seeks find. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. How many was that? Good, 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 good. It's almost as if, you know, he said something once and he thinks they're not going to believe me. I'll say it again. Oh, they're still not believing me. And then he carries on like six times. It's hopefully we've got the point by now. There's a promise there. And then he reminds us once again that the one we are asking is our Father in heaven, and his love for us never changes. And he does that by telling this story of, you know, comparing an earthly father to a heavenly father. And of course, an earthly father would not want to give their child a snake or a scorpion. Why on earth would they do that? Because they love them. And how much more is God likely to give you good things? And then finally and significantly, he brings the Holy Spirit into the equation in verse 13. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, what's the Holy Spirit got to do with prayer? Have you ever stopped and thought, how does prayer actually work? I mean, there we are, we're praying away. We're praying our best prayer. We might be doing it silently. It's just thoughts in our heads, or we might be doing it out loud. But to all extents and purposes, we're just talking to ourselves, aren't we? I mean, that's how it appears to anyone who happens to be there listening. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, because we're not talking to ourselves. We know that God is with us. We know that he is all around us. We know that he is within us. And we know that he knows our thoughts and he knows our prayers. And we know he can answer. And we know this because he is God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit hears our prayers, and God the Holy Spirit answers our prayers. God the Holy Spirit is how God does things, how God makes things change, how he makes us change, how he answers our prayers. As Jesus himself said, the wind blows, you do not see it, but you can see the impact it has. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. One thing we haven't touched on so far is the question, so why do we need to pray at all? I mean, after all, if God is all-knowing and he's a loving father to us, why doesn't he just meet all our needs without us having to ask? So why do we have to pray at all, whether we're on our own or whether we're together? Why bother? Surely it's there's no need for it. It's a point Jesus himself actually acknowledges. If you remember the Sermon on the Mount, he says something like this. He says, don't think by using big and clever words that your prayers will get answered, for your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. So Jesus is acknowledging God already knows what we need before we ask him. So why bother? And yet, the very next thing Jesus says is, so when you pray, he doesn't say, so no need to pray. He says, so when you pray, Jesus expects us to pray. Jesus shows us how to pray by his own example. Jesus teaches us about to pray, how to pray, and he also expects us to pray. That's the third reason why we pray. Jesus expects us to pray. Why? Because, as we've already said, prayer is so much more than just asking. You know, I love my son Liam. But I'd hate it if the only time I ever heard from him was when he wanted something. No, I want to know how he is. I want to know how his job's going. I want to know whether he's managed to get his car started. I want to know if he's clipped his hedge yet. You know, I mean, there's a whole bunch of stuff about him I'd love to know. I'd hate it if the only time I ever heard from Liam is when he wanted something. By the way, that's not true. I hope I'm not giving the impression the only time I do ever hear from Liam is when he wants something, because that is certainly not the case. He phones Lindsay when he wants something. He doesn't. But the point is, prayer is not just asking. It's quality time. It's time spent with someone you trust and someone you love and someone you can share things with, because you know they know. They know what's going on. They understand what's going on. Maybe no one else does, but God does. It's our way of spending family time or time with a loving father. It's our way of affirming our relationship with him, cementing that relationship with him. It makes the relationship real, just as my conversations with my son make my relationship with him real. It's also our way of demonstrating how much we care about something. Now, if we care about something, if we really want to see something happening, then surely we'd want God to know that. So he may already know that something needs to be happened, but do we care about it? He doesn't know until we actually pray about it. I'd love to see more and more people come to know Jesus. You know, we were talking earlier about the treasure in the jar. There's so many people who just need to know how much God loves them and what difference His Holy Spirit can make in their lives. And that's what I pray about. That's what I pray about. It's my way of showing God how much I care about something. And a final thing to say about why Jesus wants us to pray. And this is something I've experienced myself many times. And you can't explain it. Well, you can't explain it rationally, but when you pray, it sort of opens the door and lets God into a situation. He never forces his way in. But by praying, somehow it's like acknowledging and inviting him into a situation. And that can make all the difference. That's why we've been encouraging you to use this wee booklet about 7 days of prayer, and then to give it to someone who maybe has a real need in their life. And when they pray, it will invite God into their situation. That's why we have prayer teams at the end of every 11 o'clock service. And they're quiet, and they come and they sit at the side or they sit at the back. But if you want to sit with them, and you know, Jesus promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am also. So that's what we're invoking there. There's a couple of people in the prayer ministry team. Go and join them. If you've got something that you want to talk with God about and you want company in doing it, please make the most of them. At the end of every 11 o'clock service, there'll be people there and there. And you know, it's quiet and it's confidential, but it just lets God into the situation. Because he can make a difference. You know, I always wonder who the disciple was in today's reading. Today's reading begins, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" And I wonder, who was that disciple? And probably more importantly, what was it he noticed about Jesus? Because Jesus had been praying. What was it inspired him to ask that question? What did he notice that was different about Jesus after he'd been praying? Because, I mean, we know from the story of the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus spends time praying and his face is shining. And we know from the story of Gethsemane that the night before he's about to face the most horrific trial, he somehow gets the inner strength through prayer to to be able to deal with it and to carry him through. So I wonder what it was the disciple noticed about Jesus that day. What did he notice that spurred the disciple to say, please teach us to pray. We want this too. We want this experience too. What is it? How should we pray? As I said, prayer opens the door and invites God into a situation, and his presence can make all the difference. And this is something I've seen happen so many times. You know, the time when you're confronted with an impossible situation and you say, well, let's just pray about this. And then something changes. There's a shift. And you can't quite put your finger on it, but you just know that it's going to be all right. We were talking about this at Alpha on Thursday night. We were sharing in our discussion group that not everybody, but some of us were sharing times when they've just been up against a brick wall and they prayed about it and the brick wall's still there, but somehow they know it's going to be all right because it lets God into the situation. I mean, if you were part of the group that, you know, when we were praying for Amarata, sorry to mention your name, Amarata, but, you know, we all gathered together after the service and we prayed and we all sensed that it was going to be okay. Certainly I did. Sensed it was going to be okay. I see it in the eyes of people coming down the stairs from the upper room sometimes. I don't know why they've gone there. Maybe they have a special need. They want a safe place where they can talk to God one-to-one in silence. And they come down those stairs and I see in their eyes that something's changed. They've let God into their situation. We get it sometimes when we have our monthly gathering of prayer and we put the big cross in the center and we all sit in a circle around and then we just have a time of prayer. Some people just praying in silence, other people praying out loud. But whatever we are praying for, last time we were actually praying for specific needs in our congregation. It was a very moving time. But there was also a sense, okay, God's going to take over now. It's going to be okay. Prayer is our affirmation of our complete dependence on a loving God, without whom we can do nothing. If we think we can do things on our own, we're kidding ourselves. Without whom we can do nothing, but with whom everything really is possible. Really is possible. A final thing to say that's important, and then we're going to pray. Prayer is not just an activity. It's not just something you do. You know, oh, why do we have to pray? I mean, God already knows what we need. Why do we have to spend time, precious time, praying? Why can't we just get on with it? If you think that, then you think of prayer as something you have to do. But it's not like that. Prayer is a gift. It's a gift from God. It's part of that precious treasure that we carry around within ourselves in our jars of clay. It's something that cements who we are. It's something that affirms how much we're loved and how much God cares about us. It's really, really precious. And God is inviting us today. He's inviting you today to accept that gift and to use it. To use it as an individual in your special private place, wherever that is, or it, as part of, I don't know, to use the Try Praying booklet maybe, or to use the upper room that we have on a Tuesday. Just use it as a gift. Or use it collectively, you know, when we have our corporate prayers at worship, or maybe you're a part of a house group or a link group, or come along to the monthly church prayer gathering. Experience his love. Whenever you're in a situation when it will help to have God involved, prayer is his gift to us. As James Bryant Smith says in one of my favorite books, prayer invokes the fiery presence of God's Holy Spirit. It invokes the presence of God. And if not tended, he goes on to say, the fire soon dies. Prayer is God's gift to us. So let's use it now in with the words of the Lord's Prayer. But we're going to do this slightly differently, okay? I know you're getting nervous already. You're thinking, oh, no, what's he going to do now? But actually, this is a beautiful way of praying the Lord's Prayer that I learned from a fellow minister called Ian. And basically, he was convicted by the fact that so often he says the Lord's Prayer without actually paying any attention to the words. And you maybe notice that sometimes yourself. You just rattle it off, and you're thinking about what's for lunch, you know, or whatever. And so when he went on, because of this, whenever he uses the Lord's Prayer, to do it slightly differently, in a way that helps us focus on what we're praying. So that's what we're going to do now. And it's quite simple. I'll just pray a line, and I'll ask you then. No, I won't ask you. I'll ask you now. But when I said a line, you just say it back to me. And then we'll have a pause where we can think about what we've just said. And then I'll say the next line. So shall we pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. As we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory, forever.